depend on him. Amen. He take away every resource that we have, and so that you could see that he is the source. I wish I had somebody. Oh, you can't keep getting mad at people because they don't want to help you. Oh yeah, people, because they're not there for you. Don't get mad when people don't want to do the things that you do. You just do what you do. And then let God do the rest. I wish I had somebody. Oh, yeah, just because nobody understand what you're going through. I don't know why nobody don't see it. I need help around here. Oh, well, a lot of people need help. Come on.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you now for the time of hearing your word. Pray that the Holy Ghost will take the text, tailor it to meet each one of us right where we are spiritually, and then elevate us to the place you'd have us to be for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And I just want to, for the sake of time, read verse 5 and 6. And it says, Mark chapter 6, verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. For just a little while, I want to talk about tying the hands of God. Tying the hands of God. In this introduction, you'll see that the Lord is visiting his hometown. He's returning to Nazareth. And in this experience, as many of us in life have experienced returning back home, going back to our hometown, towns, it can be a pleasurable experience on the one hand. And then on the other hand, it could be a painful experience. It could be a happy experience, again, on one hand, and a hurtful experience on the other hand. In the case of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he looks at this issue of returning home, and there are some lessons from the text that we can learn if we understand how Jesus desired to bless the people of God, who incidentally were his own people as well, and bring them to a whole new spiritual state, unfolding, disclosing, and giving to them the multitudinous blessings of God. But the problem was their faith tied his hands. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to do for them what none other could do for them, but their faith would not allow him to. There are some things, and we're going to look at this in the text, because as we look at the text, there are three things I want you to see. One, I want you to look at the reason for his visit, and we're going to see that in Scripture. And then we're also going to see the reaction to his visit. And then thirdly, we're going to see the result of his visit. And all of these are in the verses that are in verses 1 through 6. And as we start off with the reason for his visit, first of all, God demonstrates to us one of the things that I want us to focus on in the visit, or the reason for his visit, is his patience, the patience of God. In this text, the Bible says in verse 1, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him." Verse 2, A part says, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue." Listen, "and many hearing him were astonished." Now, what Jesus continues to teach is the principles of God, the fact that he has been sent, anointed, appointed to heal, to give sight to the blind, to recover those who have been messed up, to loose those who had been captured and bound, et cetera, et cetera. He was literally going through a litany of things that, as the Messiah, he had been sent to planet Earth, more especially to his people, to bring to them as only he was qualified and capable of bringing to them, and the teachings which came from Isaiah and many other parts and points from the Word of God was there to simply get them ready, preparing their hearts, preparing their minds through the preaching and teaching of the Word. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by
hearing,
hearing, and hearing by
the Word of God."
The Word of God. So he proves he's a patient God by going back in, and instead of fussing and instead of, you know, becoming upset with them, what he literally does is he continues to minister the Word. Preaching challenges, but teaching changes. And so the record is, again, verse 2, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to," does it say preach to him? No, to teach in their synagogues. So he was doing what he was doing to produce a change in them. And so this is one of the reasons why, again, we see the patience of God. Why do you think God has not given us any other word other than this word right here? The Bible. Because the truth of the matter is, in these 66 books contains everything God wants us to know on this side that's necessary for us to know to prepare us for the other side. He knows that we don't adhere to everything in this book. Why give us another one? Why do you think he keeps giving some messages over and over? You hear it here. You turn on the TV, you hear it again. You turn on your radio, you hear it again. God's trying to tell you, you need this word. And so sometimes what you don't recognize is it demonstrates the patience of God to give you an opportunity to get it right, get it in your spirit, man. Understand what I'm trying to say to you. But also it shows not only the patience of God, but the persistence of God. He went back trying to make sure that his people got it right. He knew that if they would get it right, that they would get the fullness of what God the Father intended and desired for his people to have, and to have in a right relationship and fellowship with him. And so he was persistent in getting the word to the people of God. But I want you to see something. That was just the reason for his visit. But it's important to realize that he had a reaction to his visit. And this is interesting, because I want you to see. Let's go back to the second verse and read further. It says, "And many hearing him were astonished." Now, this is what the listeners said when we look at the reaction to his visitors.
to his visit. There are some things that the people who saw him, who heard him, who came to hear what was going to be said by the one they knew of, who had totally reached a level of spirituality and maturity and wisdom that confounded them. They couldn't understand how this boy Jesus, who grew up in Nazareth, had this ability to work the wonderful, miraculous works of God with the wisdom that he had from God. And yet we knew him, his people, his brothers and sisters. We don't understand how he got the ability to do what he does. See, can I tell you, sometimes the familiarity of a person will sometimes cause you to miss the fruitfulness of a person. Sometimes, just because you knew little Johnny, just because you knew little Susie, and God has taken them, grown them up, matured them, changed them, rearranged them, brought them back to be a blessing, you can't get over the fact that God chose them to do what he chose them to do, maybe because he didn't choose you to do it. Sometimes we've got issues with trying to judge and qualify folk for what God has chosen them to do. I want you to see it, because you need to see again how the listeners said some things about the Lord Jesus Christ in the text. The Bible says again, finishing up verse 2 again, it says, "From whence had this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" They're not saying this in a complimentary way. They're saying this in a condemning way. They're saying this in a judgmental way. They're like, "Who is this Jesus? How does he get all of this wisdom? How does he get the power to work these mighty works? Where does he come from with this?" Look what it goes on to say in verse 3. "Is not this the carpenter?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
The son of Mary, the brother of James and Jose, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were what?
Offended.
At him. Look at what the listeners are saying, those who he has come to help. And that's a strange thing, my brothers and sisters, that sometimes the very people you come to help are the same folk who do more damage to you, who hurt and harm you when you've come to do nothing but be a blessing to them. Look at their response now, brothers and sisters, because what you don't understand is you have the ability to tie the hands of God, to keep God from moving, functioning, and flowing in your life, even though his purpose and his plan is to bless you. You've got a part to play in the blessing.
Yeah.
Now look again, they go back and they start reading his pedigree. They start talking about where he's come from, not where he is, not where he's going, but some folk are simply locked to your past. And listen at this, once you have gotten past your past, don't let everybody or anybody lock you back into your past. Because when God elevates you, listen at this, folk can't many times appreciate your elevation. And because they can't appreciate your elevation, what they try to do is go back and pin you down to your past. Because that's what they knew about. And listen at this, his past wasn't bad, but it wasn't as glorious as his present. And some folk who don't want to see you in your glory, you know, because they really don't want you where you are, will go back to before you received the glory, before you received the promotion, before you became what God wanted you to be. They take you back to those former states. Now, look again, because I want you to see this. The Bible is so clear that everything they said it because they were offended at him. Okay? Now, that was what the listener says. I want you to see verse 4, what the Lord said. "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." Listen at this. In his own country, among his own kin, and even in his own house. Now look at this, because there are three dimensions to this picture Jesus paints. It's amazing how many times on foreign soil, on places outside of your own dwelling, people will celebrate you more. People will honor you more than sometime your own countrymen. You look and see how some of the folk in our society, be it entertainment, be it business, et cetera, you know, they are many times washed up, as they call it over here. And they go abroad, and they're the biggest thing since sliced bread. Folk are eating them up over there, and they come back over here, and they're nobody almost. That's in the greater extremities. But then it talks about among kinfolk. Some of your kinfolk will talk dirtier about you, will rag on you, pull you down, say some of the most ungodly things about you, and they're your own blood. Kinfolk can mess you up. Kinfolk can set you up. Kinfolk many times will be the last one who will come to your aid. But then he says, let me bring it home, right in your own house. There are parents who will own up to the fact that their children don't give them the respect they deserve in their own house. There are spouses who don't respect each other in their own house. There are situations, again, with those who dwell in their own house, don't get the respect of a prophet, of a woman of God, of a child of God, as a Christian in their own house. Because of the familiarity, folk think that you should be perfect when in fact there is none perfect, and they use your humanity to keep from honoring you. Listen at this. God's gifts come from God, and they are given to the person he chooses to give to operate in for his glory, and for those who receive the gift, they're good. It really ain't got a lot to do with the one performing it. He said his gifts are without repentance. Let me throw something out parenthetically to you. He knew who you were, what you were, and why you were what you were before he ever gave you the gift. And so to understand that means to know that God knows something more about you than your kinfolk know about you. And while they don't honor you, God still honors you. Listen at this word. So he throws this out. This is what Jesus says. But I want you to see, because verse 5 and 6 reveals the result of his visit. And this is important, because you're going to see there's the response of the majority and there's the response of the minority. And here in this case, it is the minority that wins out. The majority have already given their condescending thoughts about Jesus, about who he is, about where he's come from, about his ability to minister, about his wisdom, about his mighty works, etc. And the Bible is clear about they were offended at him. But I want you to see something. Verse 5 says, and he could there, not anywhere else, but he could there. Listen at this. Do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk. And look at the result of what happened when he laid his hand on the minority. He healed. In spite of, listen at this, the majority's offensives. Because they were offended at him, because of the fact that they said offensive things about him. Jesus, and I like this about Jesus, he didn't get mad and take his gifts and leave everybody. He just left those alone who didn't want what he had to offer. And so this ought to say something to the person functioning in his or her gift. Everybody's not going to appreciate nor accept your gifts or your ability to operate in your gifts. But here is a helpful holy hint. Don't worry about the haters. Just help the folk who need your help and who want your help. He could there. The record is clear in the Gospels how Jesus went everywhere healing sick and giving recovering of the sight to the blind, etc., etc., etc. Everywhere. But when he came back to his own hometown, wanting to bless the people from which he came from and was a dweller and wanted to bless them in a supernatural way, they could not receive it. And there he could do no mighty work. Now, why could he not do mighty works there? There was going to be at the end of this next verse, or in the next verse, a clear sign of what ties the hands of God. It's going to be something that help us to see in our lives why we too may be like these who were Jesus' own, who tied his hand in different areas of our own lives. Look at the text, because I want you to see this. It's important because the word says, verse 6, and he marveled because of their, here it is, unbelief. Now, brothers and sisters, there are two times in scriptures where Jesus marvels, and both of them had to do with faith. Matthew 8:10 reveals that he marveled when a Roman soldier, not even a follower of his, had a servant at home sick of the palsy, and he came to Jesus and said, my servant is sick. And he wanted Jesus to heal his servant. Jesus said, come on, let's go to your house. He said, no, sir. He said, look, I'm a man of authority. I'm a man under authority. I have people under me. I tell them go, they go. I tell them come, they come. He said, but I just want to be truthful with you. I got to be real with you. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But I tell you what, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Listen at this now. And Jesus, the Bible says, marveled. Wow. Look at the faith of a man who don't even follow me. But somehow, some way, he's connected to his servant's faith. And his servant's faith was of a nature where he said, sir, if you could just get to Jesus for me and tell Jesus all about my troubles, I know he can heal me. And with that same conviction, this Roman centurion soldier found Jesus. And with that kind of faith, Jesus marveled and said, no great faith in Israel has he ever seen like this. Now he marvels again at faith. But this time, it's unbelieving faith to his own people who have heard the word. These are not people who are unfamiliar with the word of God. You know what that tells me too? Some of your greatest doubters sit right in church on Sunday morning. People who set up under the word, hear it and won't heed it, hear it, won't practice it, hear it, won't accept it and allow it to go in and strengthen them and create in them what God wants. The people who set up in the church many times have less faith than the folk who don't even come to church. Have more faith in God doing something, working something out many times than the people who come Sunday after Sunday and won't trust God. It was, again, verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. This, my brothers and sisters, as you look at this word, was the result of his visit. Only a few people got their blessings, got their healings, got their deliverance, got their breakthroughs, got what God wanted for them because they believed and received from him. What's tying God's hand in your life? You're praying and praying and praying and praying, and yet God is not answering your prayer. Could it be you're praying in vain? Could it be you're praying repetitious prayer, thanking that for your much praying, saying the same thing over and over? That does not add faith to it. Faith has to be the foundation. Faith has to be the strength of your prayer. In other words, before the words leave your mouth, faith has got to already have the strength to push it up to heaven. And so maybe you are talking to God in vain because you really don't believe what you're saying. And if you don't believe what you're saying, you don't believe he's going to do what you're saying. And if you don't believe that he's going to do what you're saying, then it is vain repetition. Your unbelief ties the hands of God, but without faith, it is impossible, Hebrews 11:6 says, to please God. But without faith. He didn't say, but without plans. He didn't say, but without goals. He didn't say, but without strategies. He said, but without faith. He didn't say, without commitment. Because a whole lot of us are committed to things that we are part of, but that does not mean we have faith. He says, but without faith. And Jesus, for the second time in Scripture, marvels. How can these people who have all this word, who have seen, and it's clear they've seen from the text, his mighty works. They've heard of other witnesses, people's testimonies of Jesus's healing ability. This ain't been done in no closet. This has not been done behind closed doors. It's out in the open where thousands and thousands have come, and people who were sick brought their sick, and Jesus healed and delivered and set free and blessed everyone who came. And his own people doubt him. You know, my brothers and sisters, it says to us that many of us, in the challenges we face, both personally, in our society, in our finances, in our relationships, in every area of our lives, all of these things are byproducts of our lack of faith. Amen. To believe God. Amen. To believe God, listen, not just for what you want, but to believe God for what God wants for you. Yes, because I can promise you, regardless of what you want, God wants more. God wants better. God wants the best. And so knowing that, trusting that, believing that is what presents that to you from God. It's that that God sees connected with your faith level that brings him to operation in your life. Don't let Jesus marvel at the fact that you come to church week in and week out, and you're sitting there on needs and breakthroughs and healings and deliverance, and he can't do anything about it because you don't believe he can. Why waste your time getting up, going through the motions, if you don't believe God can? I've just got one question to ask you. Who brought you to where you are now? Who opened doors for you, made ways for you, kept you when you couldn't keep yourself, watched over you, protected you, blessed you even to this moment? How can you doubt him? The old folks say, you can't make me doubt him. I know too much about him. My brother, my sisters, that's where we ought to rise up in our faith and say, he's never failed me yet. And somebody with, you know, their intellect tried to get on the folk who said, he's never failed me yet, as if to say they're expecting him to let them down. No, you missed it because you ain't been there. What they're saying is, I look back over his record, and if he hadn't done it then, he ain't going to do it now. So for God, I live, and for God, I'll... Oh, I wish I had somebody in the house. They're not looking for him to fail. That's just saying, I've checked the record and he ain't never failed. And when you believe